I don't have any good jokes. Warm you up. Yeah. How do you sell a frog to a deaf man? Hey, fella, want to buy a frog? Is that funny? No. Stick to my notes. Just read straight from the Bible. Don't deviate. Right? You guys aren't here to have fun. It's church. Make me feel miserable. Send me home. Stop that talk. We're not going there. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, just anoint the word. Let your word speak to our hearts. And Lord, let me get out of your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. You guys remember 9/11? Some of you guys weren't even, we talked about this. You guys weren't born then, but do you guys remember that day? It was a Tuesday. I got a call at like 9 in the morning. My best friend said, "Hey man, we're being attacked. The world's going, game over, man." It was surreal, you know, because you don't expect that to happen to America. You know, we're indestructible. We're invulnerable. Or say, you know, we are God's covenant nation. Wrong. That's not true either. But it was a wake-up call, wasn't it? I think everybody had their peace disrupted. Everybody felt vulnerable that day to one degree or another, didn't they? And I think that was the intention, wasn't it? There was a false sense of security. There still is a false sense of security in America. And remember, for about 6 months, everybody had God Bless America stickers on their car and God Bless America shirts, and church was full for about 3 months. And then the coast was clear, and everybody went back to business as normal, right? It was kind of, I mean, I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time, so I mean, to me it was, I actually got saved December 9th, right after that, but I don't think it had anything really to do with 9/11. It didn't wake me up. But the Lord had other circumstances to wake me up. And that's what we're going to talk about today is, what do you do when you find God is trying to get underneath your skin? And we're going to see how God was trying to get underneath the skin of Israel. Let me just read through this, and then we'll go through and I'll butcher it for you here. But 2 Chronicles 15, it says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.' And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord had his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers in all their heart with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." So a little background story. This is a couple generations after King Solomon had died, and the kingdom was divided in two. We had Jeroboam and Rehoboam, right? Democrat, Republican, okay? You know, we're always, man's always a two-party system, isn't he? But the thing is you either had idolatry on one side or you had wickedness on the other. Any different than today? In this narrative, what was the nation of Israel's problem? Was it liberals? Was it conservatives? Was it ISIS? Was it gay marriage? No. What was their problem? God. Right? Verse 6 says, God troubled them with every adversity. What's our problem? Excuse me. What happens when you lose your peace? Who do you blame? You ever take an inventory? When things are starting to go haywire, what do you do? You know, the last thing we do is what? Change. You know, it's not us. What's our common denominator? Us. See, in the backstory here, there was no peace. There was a lot of turmoil. And it tells us why. It says there was no teaching priest in the land. Earlier, in chapter 13, verse 9, it tells us what happened. It says, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's? So, just like today, we're in an individualistic society. We're in a consumer-driven society. So what happens when you don't like the church you're going to? You find another one. What if you don't like that church? You stay home and you watch church on TV because it's nice and sterile, right? You can listen to a preacher who will tell you what you want to hear. Your best life now. God wants you to prosper. Oh, that sounds so nice. Right? I always challenge folks when they're into their favorite teacher, what do they teach about sin, death, hell, the blood of Jesus, atonement? What do they teach about that? Right? See, they substituted the priests, and the priests were just like the nations around them. Just like our day. What's the difference between what's on TV and what's being taught at most churches? Is it the Word of God? See, the Word of God is boring, isn't it? Leviticus, gosh, it's just a filler book, right? That's the way we treat some of these scriptures, you know? Like, God needed more words, so he had to put in, you know, Numbers. First and Second Chronicles, you know? It's just, but there was no teaching priests. What are you being taught today? You know, one of the strengths of our movement, I should say, is we teach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's why the churches that we teach are only 20 people strong. You know, it's like McDonald's, 9 billion served every year, but it's trash food, right? People like to eat garbage food. They like a soulful experience, don't they? You know, where it appeals to the emotions, but doesn't really provide any nutrition. And that was what was going on in the nation of Israel. They still had church. They still had Christian bookstores. They still had concerts. They still had Christian radio. They had all that, but it had no substance to it. But then it leads to the next problem. It says, there was no true God. See, what happened was, you had Jeroboam to the north and Rehoboam to the south. Rehoboam had Jerusalem on lockdown. That was the place of worship, wasn't it? Right? You wanted to worship the Lord, you had to give your sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam didn't want anybody to go to Jerusalem, so he built the high places where the golden calves were. He built two golden calves. Right? We go to Israel in our church, And we go and visit Dan. You can still see the altar where the golden calf was. There's no more golden calf. They melted that down and funds their tourism. But there was no true God. And with that golden calf, it's not that the golden calf was a different God. It was their idea of God, right? They were worshiping their own understanding of God. They had a God they can control, a God they can predict, a God that fit into a tidy theology, right? It was full of ologies and isms and, you know, denominational structure, and this is just how it goes. This is our God. Our God works this way. We can predict him. And that's what happens when you depart from the Word of God, when there's no teaching priest, when there's no one representing God to man and man to God. You have to worship something. And so you make up your own theology, or you allow some kind of false teaching to creep in, or you just simply fall back on your kindergarten theology. Why does bad things happen to good people? Well, that's a flawed statement, right? Because we know from the Bible there are no good people. Things happen to people. You know, we serve a good God, and we're sinful man, and God is God, and we're not. But there was no true God in Israel. Challenge yourself. Does your theology line up with Scripture? Or do you try to just fit your Scripture into your theology? The beauty of teaching the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is you have to deal with the uncomfortable parts of the Bible. Like dying to self, living a crucified life, being others-oriented, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Man, we don't get off the hook, do we? Right, come on, say amen, brothers. Yeah, we got a high standard, don't we? Women, you just have to submit to us knuckleheads. Right, women, right? Respect your husbands. Oh, yeah. Is that an easy task? Ladies, be quiet. Don't answer that. It's hypothetical. Challenge your theology. Challenge your idea of God. How big is your God? Take your God and compare it to your problem. Is there a problem too big in your life that God can't solve? Or do you have God just over there on a shelf? He's your good luck charm God. He's your get you out of jail free Jesus. Or is he just come and praise and worship him on Sunday and then go out and live like a heathen for the rest of the week? You know, is he just kind of like, I would say, like a mascot? You know, there is a form of godliness we can have, but it can deny its power. And so there's a direct link from departing from the teachings of God, your view of God starts to diminish. And then the last problem that manifested is there was no law. There was no social order, right? We know there was over, 613 commands of the law in Deuteronomy and the Ten Commandments. They had plenty of rules and regulations, but it didn't produce any order or morality, did it? That's the problem with rules, is rules, you know, where there's a business in our town that wants to put on the front door that no guns are allowed here. And we asked him, we're like, so is that going to keep the bad guys and the crackheads and the people who want to hurt you out of here because you have a paper sign that says no guns allowed? Our country right now generates, 40,000 laws and regulations a year. How's that working for us? We have more people in prison than in the entire armed forces combined. We have more prison guards than United States Marines. Okay? Your tax money is funding these federally incarcerated prisoners to the tune of $44,000 a year. Right? It's a good place for our money to be spent, because heaven forbid we put Bibles in school, right? Heaven forbid we teach people, kids, morality and that there is a God and that there is an account that we're going to give for our life. Let's not teach that, because that's offensive, you know. So if you don't have the Word of God, there's not going to be enough laws or jails to keep people on lockdown, is there? There is no law. Well, we see that there was no peace. But notice in verse 2, this is the solution to the problem, or the beginning of the solution. We're going to see that there's not only just conflict here, but there's also resolution. God never points out a sin unless he's going to have the solution for it, does he? You know, that's the beauty of the Word of God. A, it's written in a language I can understand. B, he understands who he's dealing with me. You know, the stupider I become when I read the Bible, the easier it is for me to really apply it. I don't ever say, oh, I wonder what this says in the Greek. I wonder what this says in the Hebrew. I'm just really, you know, you can get caught up. You can get tangled into your theology, right? You can just eat your tail. I got a dog. I like to do that. We've trained her to chase her tail, right? Get your woo-woo. You've seen it. Where it's like, Issa, get your tail. And she loves to get her tail. And she spins and spins and spins. And I find that's a representation of me when my life is going haywire and I start wondering about the Word of God. Like, how do I apply this? It's like, just apply it. It's just the Bible. But let's jump in. It says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You ever feel like you're far away from God? Who's moved? Because Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But what happens when there's sin in our camp? We run from the Lord, right? This is no different than Adam. What did he do after he disobeyed God? God goes, Adam, where are you? Was God not knowing where he was? No, he's calling him out, going, hey, where are you? So what do you do when God has taken your peace and there's turmoil, right? When you everything seems to be coming against you, when God is coming under your skin, what do? You seek him. You know, it says we can boldly go into the throne room of grace. In our church, Papa, what do we say? When we mess up, what do? What's our word? Right? Oops. Isn't that too hard? To just go to the Lord and say, oops, I've messed up, I've screwed up. See, I'm a recovering Catholic, and we had to go through acts of contrition. We had to cross ourselves and bow and do all these little, talk to an old man in a booth in the corner of the church. It was creepy. And you're like, if this is how you approach God, that's kind of weird, you know? We complicate things. We put barriers between us and the Lord. But he says, just if you turn towards me, I'll turn towards you. See, God is too perfect to look on our sin, isn't he? That's the problem with God, is his perfection. And oftentimes you find that God isn't talking to you or God isn't responding to you necessarily because of there's an unconfessed sin between you and him. He understands and he knows where you're at. He knows you better than you do. However, you need to humble yourself, and you need to apply yourself to the Word. I think what is it, A.W. Tozer or Charles Spurgeon or A.W. Spurgeon, right, our fictional theologians. And I use this when people come to me and they have problems in their life. Pastor, what's wrong with me? I'm like, I don't know. Pick a Bible book, a chapter in the Bible, and just read for 2 weeks, and you'll find out real quick what's wrong with you. Isn't it true? The Bible is really a mirror, and it shows us that our sinfulness, doesn't it? It's like, oh, yuck, right? But it also shows us what? The perfection of the Lord and how loving and gracious and forgiving and redeeming our Lord is, and how he doesn't want that sin to separate you from him. And so what did he do? He put on the flesh suit, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, and then came back to life 3 days later so that you and I now can have uninterrupted fellowship with him, right? Not only is God a perfect judge, but he's a perfect father, and he's always wanted to have a relationship with his creation, but our sin separates us from our God. But he says, just turn to me. In verse 4 it says, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. You know, one of the things I find is, what's the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions? See, Christianity is a relationship with God versus religion tells you, you have to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. But we see the simplicity of it. You know, there's no real hoops to jump through to reunite your relationship with the Lord, is there? It's just humble yourself. Come to the Lord and, like I said earlier, confess, deal with it, and then turn and repent from your sins, right? And that's the simplicity of what is being told here. But this progression of conflict resolution also gives us practical examples here, because as God's trying to get under the nation of Israel's skin, he sets up a man, Asa. Asa's their king. But then he sends him a prophet. One of the things that you will need to do in order to get right with God is to be a person who's listening to God. And I don't want to make it sound like we're all out of pocket with God, but I mean, if you want to be effective in ministry, God needs to use a man who's listening to him, right? We're in a day where there's a million Christian books, there's a million Christian TV shows, there's this, there's that, there's churches, all that stuff, just like in the time of Israel, but nobody was listening. And I find that the more I quiet myself before the Lord, the more I can hear what he wants me specifically to do. And so Asa had this task of political and national religious reform to look at. I mean, he's clearly inadequate when you just go, hey, how do you steer a country that's been in rebellion to God since King David? I mean, Solomon started the drift with his idolatry. Even David had his moments where he wasn't very effective. But the first step here is we see that Asa listened to the prophet. Right, you and I, we still can listen to the prophets, can't we? I mean, it's found right here. So as we incline our ear to God's word, and as we quiet our hearts before him in our quiet time, we can get the plan for the task. Verse 7 tells us, "But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Isn't that true when God gives us a task like, all right, I want you to go plant a church. I want you to assume a church. I want you to do worship. I want you to do nursery. I want you to go change diapers. What do you do? Oh, Lord, I can't do it. You know, God never picks you to do something that you can do. He doesn't need you to help him. He needs you to lean on him. That's why he gives such hard tasks to his servants. Right? That's why in the spirit-led, faith-led life, we have these exhortations like I was joking at, you know, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. Real easy. That'll save millions of dollars on marriage counseling. How do you do that? Well, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. He says, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you a teacher. I'm going to give you a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. You need to lean on God. You need to draw close to God when the hard task comes, when the problems are well above your head. You know, that false theology joke I made earlier, you know, you hear those things like God doesn't give you anything more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. Really? Just ask Jonah when you get to heaven. Did God give you something you couldn't handle, bro? That whole, like, fish swallowing you and taking you to Sheol? How'd that work for you? Could you handle that? You preached the biggest revival in world history after that, didn't you? Why? Because you just obeyed God, and God said, do it, and he was there with you. You know, God does give you more than you can handle, because you and I have a problem. It's called self-sufficiency. Hey, God, I got it from here. I'll take it. These hands, I'll lead the revival, right? And then what do? We just whoop, fall on our face. I'm just confessing my own sin here, right? See, being the pastor, you're the first one in line to make more mistakes than everyone else. That's the beauty, right? Seth, are you learning that? You're just mistake maker number one. You just do it publicly. See, when you're the pastor, you live your life in the fishbowl. Everybody's looking at your sins and your mistakes and going, you're flawed, you're a sinner. I'm like, right. And I give hope to men. If God can use me, right? I'm right up there with the rocks that could cry out, and I'm right up there with the donkey, right? I'm on that level. But feel encouraged by that. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know, you're not going to get the reward here, are you? You know, you don't get into ministry for the attaboys. You don't get into ministry for people to call you up and thank you for convicting them of sin and bailing them out of jail and meeting them at the hospital and telling them that maybe you should quit drinking and doing drugs so you don't die. No one ever calls me or writes me a thank you card for that stuff. But we're going to hear what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Our rewards will be in heaven. You know, one of the keys in ministry you'll need to learn is you have an audience of one. Well, that's the Lord. Because we also know that the fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? Are you worried about what people think of you? Are you worried about offending people? Then stay out of ministry. Just stay home and read your daily devotional, look at the flowers, and live this nice, condensed, sterile, homogenous Christianity where no one's going to hurt you and you won't hurt them. You know, ministry, you're going to get hurt because I see what the life of Christ did to him, being a perfect man. What did they do to him? In 3 short years, they punched his clock, didn't they? Christian, write this down. Everything in ministry is designed to kill you. Right? Pick up your cross, which is what? A method of destruction. Deny yourself. That means take yourself off your list. You're not in this for you anymore. Let the Lord bless you and follow Jesus. Live your life according to the Lord. So, real easy. Everybody taking notes? Everybody tracking? We're all on the same page? But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak. So what did Asa do? Well, the first thing he did, it says, when Asa heard these words, verse 8, and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. First thing he did is he acknowledged there was idolatry. What is idol worship? It's the idea that there's something outside of Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with him that would bring you satisfaction. And it comes in subtle forms, doesn't it? Think of what would make you the happiest. If you had one wish, and you can't wish for more wishes. Is it more money? Is it a girlfriend? Is it a boyfriend? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it a Cadillac? Is it a, you know, whatever. We have these idols in the church. We have the idols in our relationship with God. You know, in America, we have idols of comfort. We have idols of America, right? One of the things I'm encouraging people is, let's not try to save America. Let's not try to make America great again. It's not going to happen, is it? It's not 1955, I like Ike. Let's save Americans. Instead of us going and casting our vote for our favorite political party, who's just a man, let's evangelize. Let's tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's cast our vote in that direction. Jesus warned his disciples. He says, beware of the leavening of Herod. Let's get this idea that a man or a woman is going to make this country something that it never was. Okay? God is waking us up. Okay? We're taking on water. The ship is sinking. And when the ship is sinking, you don't go and polish the brass, do you? You get people on the lifeboats. So we need to examine what are our idols? What are your idols? Is it comfort? That's my big deterrent in ministry. Well, I don't want to actually take my own personal quiet time. I'm too busy praying and interceding for people to actually go out and tell people about the Lord. You know, what if they think of me funny? People don't like me anyway, you know what I mean? I don't even like me half the time, you know? So let's just get over myself. But the next thing he did is it says he restored the altar of the Lord. What's an altar? It's a place of sacrifice. Now, when you come to the Lord, you'll realize that you will naturally confess your idols. The closer you get to the Lord, the light of the Lord will shine on you, your sin, your disobedience, where you've been putting your trust. But then he makes that provision for you at the altar, right? As we see through the Old Testament, the Savior hadn't yet been given, but they had this active sacrificial system. They had the law, but then God understood they could never live under the law. And so since they can't live under the law, he has to give them a much better way, which is pointing them to the need that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that the blood of goats and bulls actually doesn't cleanse you of unrighteousness. The blood of Christ does. And so we are to look to the atonement of Christ at the altar. You know, whenever I'm feeling proud or I'm feeling boastful or I'm feeling like I've got it together, I have to ask myself, do I still need a Savior today? Was this a one-time event in my life? No. I need to acknowledge that, you know, in me lies no good thing. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, anyone here greater than Paul? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, what did he write? He's the chief of sinners? If this is God's dude, like the A guy, who are we? We need an altar, right? And oftentimes where our sweet fellowship is restored is at the foot of the cross, at the base of the cross, just to look up and gaze into our Savior's eyes, because the last thing he said before he died was what? It is finished. So that means you don't have to add anything to that. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall what? Be saved. That's the beauty of the cross, is it makes no provision for you and I. There's no provision for the flesh at the cross. But the altar. You ever go to the Lord and just say, hey, Lord, alter me. Alter me, right? Because we are to live a life of gratuity. And in that life of gratuity, he asks us to present ourselves as what? A living sacrifice. See, as a living sacrifice, I can crawl off that altar, can I? Ah, it hurts. Ah, Lord, what are you going to do with that knife? Ow. And see, as a living altar, you can't choose your method of execution. You can't choose the way in which God wants to use you. You just have to show up and say, Lord, here I am. I'm in for a penny, in for a pound. Because you first loved us. You got to remember, God gave us his very best. Right? He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He's not holding back from you. He's setting a tone for you and I. Is your Christianity on a seatbelt today? Are you buckled in? This is as far as we're going, Lord. Ask the Lord to alter you. So what does he do next? Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You know, the beauty of a person who's right with God is there's an effectiveness to their evangelism. There's an effectiveness to their ministry. It's like the analogy of the farmer who was out plowing, and he looked behind him, and there's all the chickens behind him eating the worms. You know, you dig where the Lord tells you to dig, and the chickens are going to follow, right? How do you see a mark of a leader? They have followers, right? There will be something attractive about you in your obedience. There will be something attractive about you in your sold-outness to the Lord. You're going to find they're not going to call you and invite you to the parties anymore. Hey, let's hang out. We're going to sit here and drink and smoke pot while you tell us about Jesus. No. But they'll come find you at night. They'll come find you on your text message. They'll come find you in your email. They'll find you. My wife jokes, you know. She's like, the people around here look for you. They won't hang out with me, but they'll come to me when they're in jail or in the hospital or, you know. I'm the first one on speed dial because they see there's something different about our relationship with the Lord. People will follow. Verse 11, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Again, they were all in. There was no, we'll just do this on Sunday. We'll do this when it's convenient. Let's just get all in. And you're going to find, when you're all in with the Lord, when you're right with the Lord, when you are doing exactly what God has called you to do, every one of your human relationships will fall into place. Work, school, play, church, ministry. God is a God of order, and he sets that stuff straight. enter into that covenant where, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Then they took an oath before the Lord, and with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. That's the beauty of it, is when you lose your peace, what do you want to find? You want to find rest. You know, the book of Philippians tells us that we can have a peace that transcends all understanding. You can have peace in the middle of the storm. Jesus said, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you what? Rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. There's a connection there. As you learn who this God is, you learn how big the sovereignty of God is, you learn how gracious and loving and peaceful and forgiving and long-suffering the Lord is, that's a God you and I would love to worship, and it gives us rest, doesn't it? We can look at this world, we can look at America at 9/11 and go, how has this country changed in the last 15 years? How has the world changed in 15 years? We can wake up and read the paper and we could think, the world is on its ear. Is God sleeping? No, he's not. Everything's going according to plan. But as I read the news in the morning, I also have to read my word. I have to go and make sure that the Lord is still on the throne. Isn't that neat? We have to have a written reminder, because God knows we forget that he is God and we're not, that he's in control. Everything is working out the way it needs to be. There is a peace in the storm, and all we need to do to acquire that peace is walk in obedience. Not in emotional response, not in how we feel, not in what we think about it that day. Just the simple obedience that God demands. He says, take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy. You know, being a Spirit-led Christian, I mean, really the only obstacle I find, I don't even give Satan credit anymore in my life, is my flesh. My flesh doesn't want to get up and serve. My flesh doesn't want to do some of these uncomfortable things. But I find that as I walk in the Spirit, the Lord gives me his Spirit to overcome that. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. But the goal is rest. You know, in the priesthood of Israel, they wore linen garments. Why? Because the work of God isn't to be burdensome. You know, there's a story about when Hannibal came back from Rome with all the spoil. A couple soldiers were lugging this chest of gold, and they kept dropping it and fumbling with it, and they thought it was too heavy. Well, Hannibal came back and says, well, look, tell you what, if you carry that chest all the way back to Rome, or back to Gaul, where we're from, you can have that chest of gold. How fast did that chest of gold lighten up, right? Hey, no problem, we got it, yeah. And that's the thing, is the Lord has given you the desires of your heart. As you delight yourself in him, as you make God number one on a list of one, not number one on a list of ten, not as I get around to it, God, he gives you exactly what your heart desires. Isn't that cool? God knows you better than you. You and I think there's outside things that'll make us happy, but as you get into the ministry, you find that's exactly what God hardwired you for. You have a plan and a purpose and a reason to wake up every day. And if it's to be a praying grandmother, or if it's to be, you know, the best coffee maker in Iron County, I mean, hey, you know what? The Lord can be glorified in that. But isn't it cool that he just gives you? That's the thing. The Lord is a giver. He gave you salvation, right? But we often think that as we serve the Lord, we're going to all be missionaries to Africa, and we're going to get worms, and it's going to be hot, and we're going to die a martyr's death. Isn't that really what Satan whispers in our ear? We're going to have this impoverished lifestyle. Isn't it horrible when people have misrepresented God in the ministry to us? It really deters us from stepping in that. You know, I've had to overcome those obstacles as people have, you know, lamented and wailed about how hard it is to serve the Lord. And yeah, you are going to endure difficulties and hardships, but so did I when I was a town drunk, you know, when I was using dope. I had hardships, you know. Like, what hardships do you want? Do you want world hardships? Or do you want hardships because you're stepping out in the power of Jesus Christ and the powers of hell are coming against you? Which ones do you want? But there is a rest in all that. You don't have to run. You don't have to charge the hill. You just simply, what do we say? What's our statement? Walking with the Lord. See, if we run, we can get ahead of him. Or if we shuffle our feet, we get behind him. We walk. Like the road to Emmaus. Isn't that a great story? Greatest Bible study taught in the New Testament. And they didn't even recognize Jesus, right? You're going to find as you get into God's word, you may not recognize God because, back to the original point, you've created a God that you can control and a predictable God. And now you got this God you don't recognize, but he's given you this study and you're like, whoa. Isn't that the beauty of Jesus? You can never figure the guy out, can you? You know, if we could figure God out, we wouldn't worship him. We wouldn't. You know, I've had the pleasure of meeting some of my favorite band members over the years. Seth, you ever meet like some of your bands that you were like really into, and then you meet them and you're like, you're an old dude. You know, you're wearing the Coke bottle glasses and you're wearing hair dye and you're like, I need a different band because you guys are just people. You know, we've deified so many folks over the years. And even in ministry, I've deified certain pastors and teachers and I've got to meet them and the Lord has showed me their flaws. And he says, look, these are just men, men with feet of clay. Worship me. You know, nobody can figure me out. You know, that's the beauty of God, is the word of God is so shallow that nobody's going to drown, but it's so deep that nobody's going to get to the bottom of it. I've had people tell me, well, I've read the Bible once. It's like, well, apply that to your diet. I've only had roast beef once. I'm good. No. You want to keep eating it again. You know, if something's good for you, you got to eat it every day. It needs to nourish you. But let's learn from the reforms of Asa here. Are you hearing from God? How's the altar in your life and in your family? How's your devotion time? Do you need to just reset the clock with the Lord and just say, oops? Now, are people following you? Are people watching you? Is there someone behind you going, hey, I don't believe this stuff, but you certainly do. So I'm going to trust in you. It's dangerous, but, you know, it's a compliment. Then how's your rest? How's your peace? I lose my peace in the ministry. I do it when I get away from the Lord. I try to do things on my self-effort. Or the Lord will simply say, I didn't ask you to do that. How's your peace? That's your barometer. Let the Lord get under your skin. Come back to him and just say, oops. If you're feeling burdened, if you're feeling you've lost your peace, if you're feeling like you've just, your life is haywire, things aren't working out, let's pray. No one has to raise their hand or anything, but I want to pray with you guys. If you feel things have just gotten away from you, right? Yesterday is yesterday. The past is like the worst place in the world to live, isn't it? The good old days are yet ahead, aren't they? So let the Lord have your life today. So with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come before you, Lord, and we want to let you get under our skin, Lord, just as you did with America 15 years ago, but we confess we didn't listen. Lord, we want to listen to you today. If there are things under our skin today that are bugging us, that are prodding us along and trying to get us to where you can bless us, Lord, we want to just give in. We want to be yielded. We want to hear from heaven, Lord. We want to come before you broken and contrite, humble, Lord, and just saying, oops, Lord, that we are sinners, but you're a perfect God, and you died for that sin too. Whatever sin we're dealing with, Lord, we know you died for it, Lord, so we lay it at your feet, Lord. We just want to look at the cross and let your blood cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Lord, and use us. Lord, we want to lead others to you, Lord, but Lord, give us rest. We thank you for that, Lord, that you simply gave the nation of Israel rest, Lord, and you've given that to us too. that peace that transcends all understanding. So we just lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.